I want to bring a three-word portrait of a believer, a three-word portrait of a child of God. And you find it there in verse 4 of chapter 2. To whom coming? I've said a three-word portrait of every believer. To whom coming? To whom coming? To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Men disregard the Lord Jesus Christ altogether. Disregard Him in religion. They don't allow Him even in religion. He's a poor little pitiful somebody trying to knock on people's heart's door to get let in. Can't save you unless you let Him. Can't bless you unless you let Him. Let go and let God. So they've disallowed indeed of men, but look what it says here, chosen of God. And precious. Regardless of what men say about Him, He is what He is. But let me preface my message this morning as a preacher that's been called of God. I have a lot of things that I have to watch out for that you don't. Especially here in the pulpit. Especially as my pulpit ministry. And that's the most important, significant part for me, you, and anybody else is what's said here. Amen. What I preach here. And there are several things that myself and other preachers must be very, very careful about. And we've talked, you know, every time I'm with preachers, we talk about preaching all the time. And one of the things we must be careful about is that we don't make salvation and eternal life more difficult than our Lord Jesus Christ made it. Now, our Lord didn't make salvation difficult. He didn't make it difficult. Because if we do make it more difficult than our Lord did, then we'll rob the sheep of Christ of confidence and assurance in our Savior. You see, God intends for His people to have assurance, to have confidence in the Father, to have faith in the blessed Son of God, boldness at the throne of grace, and rest for their souls. He intends for us to have that. So we don't want to make salvation too difficult. And if we make it too difficult, we'll give the impression that our works and our duties, attending church, praying, Bible reading, things like that, that those things will prevail with God and for forgiveness of sin. But they don't.
No.
They don't. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His own mercy He saved us. Huh? Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Never in my works, never in my duties, never in my prayers, never in my faithfulness. Paul said, I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwells no good thing. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best thing we ever done in our life, saved or unsaved.
Yeah.
If we trust in it, God says it's a filthy rag. That's the hardest thing to give up, is our righteousness, our goodness. People don't find it hard to give up bad habits or quit doing bad things, but it's the good things that people don't want to part with. It's the righteousnesses that they've done they don't want to part with. And I'll tell you another reason why we don't want to make it more difficult than the Lord Jesus did. Because if we do, we'll make a generation of Pharisees. And you know preachers have pre-separation. Pre-separation. They preach separation so much. And Christian duty so much. They preach law and morality so strongly that they've created a people who trust in themselves that they're more righteous than others. Huh? They got a generation of Pharisees. Have you ever met any of them? I've met plenty of them in my lifetime. Used to be one myself. I was really, God have mercy on me. But a generation of Pharisees. Boy, they think that everything has to be, preach about separation. I tell you what, they want to be separated from the world, but boy, if God don't separate you, you're just separated. You separate yourself. God don't separate you. You're just unseparated. That's right. And these people who are Pharisees, religious Pharisees who have their morality and their self-righteousness and separated themselves and trust in all their duties and have these people spend all their time setting in judgment of other believers, questioning their motives, their actions, what they do, their word, their loyalty, their faithfulness. But oh, when we cease to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, and the faith there means not whether you have faith, whether you be in faith.
That's right.
In the faith means, do you believe the gospel? In the faith means, have you trusted Christ? Don't say there, examine yourself whether you have faith. Are you in the faith? Are you in the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? Are you in the faith that Paul says, you know, I know whom I have believed? Oh, beloved, listen, if we cease to examine ourselves, we examine others. And no wonder Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for these things? I'm not sufficient to set in judgment on you, and you're not sufficient to set in judgment on me as believers in Christ. And oh, beloved, and the second thing, let me tell you this, we got to be careful about as preachers. We must not make salvation and eternal life an easy believism. Not too difficult, but don't the other side is it as easy believism that mocks God, that makes salvation to be an isolated act of faith and repentance. And that a person, what I mean by that is that somebody, I heard a preacher say, the first same fellow I heard say that, subpar says, we could go out on the streets and we can get people, win people to Jesus on the streets, in the hotel rooms, where we're at, apart from the gospel.
No, sir.
This easy believism, walking aisle, and you get on an altar, and you'd have this isolated one time, and yes, I believe Jesus, yes, I repented, and you go back to that one isolated act that you committed, that one act that you've done, that time that somebody talked you into accepting Jesus, and you go back to that. That's easy believism that we cannot preach that. You don't find that in the Scripture. You don't find somebody where they just come up to the front and they accepted Jesus, or somebody talked them into accepting Jesus. That's not them there. Our Lord Jesus Christ never even done that.
No, sir.
No prophet ever did it. Oh, they promised heaven and life to a rebel. To men and women that don't know God, that don't know Christ, that's got something in their mind that, yes, the preacher told me I was okay. The preacher told me I've accepted Jesus. But, oh, listen, I was there when that happened to you. I was there. I felt goosebumps when you accepted Jesus. Oh, my. We must not be of those who cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we, God help us not to feed the fires of presumption, because that's all it is. I, by the grace of God, must not allow men and women to sit under my ministry and go to hell unwarned. We don't have to give men material to build false refuges with. They got enough that they'll build, come up with enough material to build their own. You don't have to give somebody enough refuge to, you know, material to build them a false refuge. They got enough of their own. And oh, God help us not draw disciples off ourselves. You keep 1 Peter. Look with me over here in 2 Corinthians just a minute. Chapter 2. I want you to see this. And I have this in the bulletin this morning. You know, how's the gospel affecting me? How's the word of God affecting me? Oh, we don't want to draw disciples after ourselves. No, no. And when we're preaching, when any preacher that's preaching the free grace of God, preaching Christ as the only hope of salvation, His righteousness is the only righteousness. Look what He says here in verse 15. While we're preaching now, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. When we're preaching Christ, setting forth the Word of God, the gospel of the grace of God, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and also in them that are perished. To the one, as we're preaching Christ, we're the savor of death unto death. They hear this gospel, they hear Christ, and it does not have the sweet fragrance of Christ in it. It's death to them. We preach election, it's death to them. We preach God's sovereignty, it's death to them. We preach Christ is the only righteousness, it's death to them. We preach that salvation has our works before or after our conversion has nothing to do with our acceptance with God. Has nothing to do with our righteousness. That's death to them. But watch this. To the other, it's the savor of life unto life. As they hear these things, it gives life and just keeps on giving life. The life that we'll have in the end. And who is sufficient? No wonder he said who's sufficient for these things. But now back over here in 1 Peter 2. Here in 1 Peter 2. Here we have a three-word portrait. Three-word picture of a believer. And I believe that if we'll look at this here, it'll solve this problem of making salvation too difficult or making it too easy. We have here a true picture of a believer. And I believe it'll do away with overconfidence and presumption at the same time. Three words. To whom coming? And the long and the short of it is this. Salvation and eternal life is coming to Christ. That's what it is. It's coming to whom coming? To whom coming? Salvation is begun that way. It's by coming to Christ. Salvation is continued that way. It's by coming to Christ. And salvation is perfected that way in coming to Christ.
Amen.
Now listen to what I'm telling you right here. If you don't get nothing else that I say, get this right here. At no time, I meant this just last week in the message, at no time in a Christian profession, at no time in the Christian experience is anything more than coming to Christ. At any time in our Christian profession, I profess to be a Christian. I have experiences as a Christian. I've experienced coming to Christ. At no time in my life is my salvation more than coming to Christ. At any one time. At the beginning of my salvation, of my eternal life, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the old hymn writer said, out of my bondage, my sorrow, and my might, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of my sin, into thyself, Jesus, I come. That's what it is. It's coming to Christ. There's nothing else more. There's nothing more than that to it. And that's why we always, continually, and constantly tell men and women, come to Christ. We don't care whether you ever join a church. You've got to be joined to Christ. We don't care whether you ever made a decision. We want to know if you've come to Christ. We don't care if you walked an aisle. Have you ever come to Christ? We don't care how many professions you made, how many souls you won. Have you ever come to Christ? And oh, beloved, throughout our journey, I've been pastoring this church 30 years, and throughout our journey, we start coming to, our salvation begins, and eternal life begins at coming to Christ. From that day on, you're going on. We're like Abraham. We're in journeys and sojourners and pilgrims. We're passing through this world. And all the way through our journey, it's coming to Christ. It's no more than coming to Christ. Paul rebuked the Galatians, said, having begun in the Spirit, you started out in the Spirit. God brought the gospel to you by the Spirit. You believe Christ through the Spirit of God. Now you're going to be made perfect by your flesh, by the things that you do. Oh, did you begin with Christ? Now it's your duties. Did you go to the cross? You go to Christ to get saved, and you go back to Moses to get sanctified, to be made more holy? Does it begin with Christ and now it's what I do to stay saved? Oh, listen to me. It's not Christ and me at any time. It's just Christ. He is my wisdom to know God and to understand spiritual matters. He is my sanctification. He is my holiness. He is my righteousness right now. He was my righteousness yesterday, today, and He'll be my righteousness when I face God Almighty. I'll have no better righteousness when I get in glory than I've got right now. And He's my redemption right now. You see, I'm the same sinner saved by the grace of God who came to Christ at the beginning. I still look into Him as I did when I started. And oh, beloved, one of these days I'm going to get to the end. One of these days I'm going to open my eyes for the last day. I'm going to breathe my last breath. My heart's going to be this last time. And oh, there's going to be an end to this thing. Christ will be all in too. And guess where I'll be going? Going to Christ. Coming to Christ. You see, He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. John said it this way. We know that when we see Him, we shall be just like Him. Oh, beloved, our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change this vile body and fashion it like unto a glorious body, like unto Himself. Oh, my. You know what song they're going to sing in glory? It's not going to be, oh, I let Jesus into my heart. Oh, Jesus kept me all my... Oh, no, it's not going to be that. It's not going to be sweet little Jesus. Well, it's not going to be I one day walked an aisle, one day He came in. No. The song in glory is unto Him that loved us. Unto Him that washed us from our sin. Unto Him that saved us and washed us in His own blood. And redeemed us unto God. When Paul finished his course, when he said he'd kept the faith, and he had preached the gospel. He had wrote most of the New Testament. He established churches, ordained preachers. And what did he say? What did he say? For me to depart and be with Christ is gain. Everybody looks at death as loss. The believer looks at it as gain. I got a letter from Drew Dietz, an email this week from Drew Dietz, one of the dear men in his congregation. I've known him for years and years and years, John Siebel. They sent him home to die. John's been sick for years and years and years. And he said he's just about gone. I wrote Drew back and says, tell John that we're praying for him and all the congregation. And that's the verse I wrote to him. To depart and be with Christ is gain. Gain! Oh, remember them tar paper shacks some of you used to live in, and you know, and that wind blow through the cracks and the snow get on you in the winter, and have your taters up in the loft and all that, and it was rough, it was always cold, and you had to get the wood and the coal all the time. You still freeze to death at night and all, you just couldn't get close stove enough. Would you go back to a house like that? Well, that's what this old body is. It's one of them old leaky houses. The wind blows through it cold. Who would want to have this old house when he'd have a brand new one? Oh, my. That's the way he describes heaven. That's the way he describes eternal glory, is departing and being with Christ. So here, let's look at these three words. That's a three-word picture of a believer. To whom? Coming. In the beginning, we come. Living, we come. Dying, we come. The redeemed will never cease coming to Christ until they are perfectly conformed to His image. Amen. David says, when I awaken His likeness, that's when I'll be satisfied. Let me ask you some questions. Did you walk an aisle one day and then decide, it's just not for me? Did you run this believer's race for a while and then lose interest? Then just lose interest? Was there a time you had a great zeal and love for the Lord Jesus Christ seemingly and then just laid it aside? Did you have a faith that sprung up with enthusiasm and joy and then came choked out with other things? If these things are so, then you're not coming to Christ. You're not coming to Christ. Look with me in Matthew 13, just a minute. Matthew 13. Our Lord Jesus here gives this parable of the sower. This parable of the sower. I want us to look at this. Matthew 13 and verse 18. Our Lord gave the parable of the sower, where a man went out and sowed seed. Some fell by the wayside, some fell among thorns, some fell among thorns, some fell on good ground. And so he begins to explain this to his disciples here in verse 18, Matthew 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Here it is. When anyone hears the word of God and understands it not, don't understand it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that was sown in his heart. This is the seed which is received by the wayside. The gospel's preached. You don't get it. You sit there. You just sit. Devil comes, snatches it right away. But he that receives seed in the stony places, among the rocks, the same as he that hear the word, and at once he receives it with joy. Clap your hands. I'm going to clap my hands for Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I just got saved. Yet he has no root in himself. But he'll endure for a little while. Maybe a week, maybe a year, maybe 6 months, maybe 2 or 3, 4 or 5 years. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, somebody, the word starts to get mastering. By and by, he's offended. He stumbles. And he that also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, in the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes that word. And he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands the word, and he brings forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. Huh? And this is the picture. This is the picture of men who spring up and then wither away. But the believer is always coming to Christ, continually coming to Christ. Now I want you to look at another place, John 6:44. You're going to explain something to you all just in a minute. I want us all to see this. I want to take my time this morning. I want to build a foundation for God's people. John 6:44. You know this coming to Christ in John 6:44. Look what our Lord Jesus Christ said. No man. Now, I just preached to whom coming. That's a portrait of a believer. Three words. No man can come to me except the Father, which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, I just got through say salvation's coming to Christ, and here you just quoted here that no man can come. Huh? And oh, what does that mean? That means that our first coming to Christ is a miracle. It's a supernatural act of God. That's what it is. that's what it is. What if you know no man can come to me except the Father which sent me? What does it say? Draw him. Huh? That's why we don't want to make it more difficult, and we certainly don't want to make it easier. And here's what he says here. Oh, listen, this, our first coming to Christ is by the grace of God. It's a miracle. It's a work of God in our heart. Our Lord says, no man can come to me. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. God doesn't prevent them from coming. Mm-mm. He's full of grace. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. Our Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen doeth her wings. But listen, the other side of it says, you will not come to me that you might have life. The church doesn't prevent them. We keep this door open. These people bring their money in here, pay the lights, keep things going, and provide for everything we need around here, keep a comfortable place to come, and we're here 3 times a week and have special meetings and special preachers. The church doesn't prevent them from coming. Oh, we're here so you can hear the gospel, so we can exhort you to come to Christ. Huh? The loved ones don't prevent them from coming to Christ. There's not a mother in here that would prevent a daughter or son from coming to Christ. There's not a son in here that would prevent a mother or father from coming to Christ, or brother or sister, keep her brother or sister from coming, are they? No. Oh, our loved ones, we want them to know Christ. So why can't men come to Christ? Why can't they? First of all, they don't see the need to come. They don't have a need. You ever seen your need of Christ? You ever seen your impotence, your sinfulness, your weakness, your inability, your self-righteousness, your morality, your goodness? And I tell you another reason they don't come. They don't see anything in Christ worth coming for. They don't see anything in Him. They don't see no beauty about Him that they should desire Him. They're not like the woman with the issue of blood. Oh, if I can just touch the hem of His garment. They're not like the lepers who come and say, Lord, if Thou willst, Thou canst make me clean. They don't see Him. They're like the Pharisees. He's just Jesus. He's the carpenter's son. We know His mother. We know His brothers. We know His sisters. They don't see anything worthy and worth coming. But now they go out in the world and they'll go out of their way to enjoy what they like. But they don't see anything in Christ worth enjoying. If they saw in Him how God delights in Him, if they saw in Him the forgiveness of all their sin for all time and eternity, if they saw in Him the beauty of holiness, if they saw in Him the peace of heart, if they saw in Him the rest of soul, I tell you what, they'd come running. I mean, they'd come running to Him. But all, beloved, their hearts are more set on other things. Things that to them are more important. They have no room for Christ. They're like that great king, that man who made a great supper, invited all these people to come. He says, go tell them supper's ready. Great supper. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Oh, you say, I know I ought to come. But with one consent you begin to make your excuse. What's your excuse for not coming? What's your excuse for not seeing the glory of Christ? What's your excuse for not trusting Christ? Is there something, some sin you're holding on to? Is there some experience you want to have before you come to Christ? What is it that keeps you from coming to Christ? What is it? What excuse are you making? And our Lord said that no man can come except the Father which sent me draw him. Now when He says except the Father which sent me draw him, this is not a physical force that He draws us with. It's not a physical force. No, no. It's not voices we hear. It's not visions we see. When it says about the Father drawing us, it's a spiritual work in the heart.
Amen.
Spiritual work in the heart. In the day of His power. His power, His might, His authority. His people. What are they? Made willing. Blessed is the man. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom you choose. And then causes him to approach where? Unto thee. What God does is He gives us a new nature in regeneration. He gives us a new heart. Takes out the stony heart. Puts in a heart of flesh. He gives us a new nature. Oh, in regeneration, a nature that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. It wants God. And then, beloved, it's when He gives us a knowledge of sin and Holy Spirit conviction. How many have a knowledge of sin? Only those that God taught them in Holy Ghost conviction. I know lots of people are man-made sinners. They've been took down the Roman road. I know that there's people who've been made man sinners and told them what sin is. And if they'll quit that and start doing something else, that they'll become righteous. I know that. But boy, to become a sinner in the sight of God, that's a horse of a different color. For God to make you a sinner, like David did when he said, it's against thee only and only that I've sinned. Oh, my sin is ever before thee. To cry out like Paul did, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, beloved, when God gives us a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by revealing Him to us in the Holy Spirit, making us to see Christ, know Christ, trust Christ. Oh, when He does those things, gives us that new nature, convicts us of our sin, gives us the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the He makes us willing, and that's what makes us willing, to come to Christ, because that's the day of His power. Have you ever had that day of His power in your life? And men come to Christ first, because they see their need of Him. They see their need of Christ. Do you need Christ right now? Oh, I need Him. The older I get, the more I see how necessary Christ is for me. My sins are ever before me. We see ourselves as, and our sin. We see our evil, our rebellious, and our guiltiness. And oh, beloved, we see something in Christ worth coming for.
Amen.
We see our sins bore in His own body on the tree. We see His holiness. We see His righteousness. We see His power. We see His glory. We see His authority. We see His willingness. We see His blood that cleanses from all sin. We see Him as the one that God sent into this world to save sinners. Oh, He told that woman at the well, if you'd have knew the gift of God, you'd have asked Him. She said, I know that when the Messiah cometh, He'll tell us everything. He said, I just speak unto thee, and He. He said, He used this very same thing. A whole bunch was walking after Him, following Him around. And one day He says, no man can come. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing, it's the Spirit that quickened. And boy, they're following Him around, their flesh and the energy of the flesh. He said, that Spirit, your flesh don't amount to anything. It's the Spirit that quickens. It's the Word that gives life.
Amen.
And He says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me. And they listened to that and they turned around and they said, well, if our flesh and what we're doing don't amount to nothing, let's just go do something else. And they all turned around and start following Him. Just quit following Him altogether. And there was 12 still following Him. He turned around and looked at them and said, you going to also go away? You going to leave me too? Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Not where, but to whom? To whom are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Huh? God's persuaded us and God's convinced us that nothing else is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's our life. And oh, beloved, our coming to Christ was not of our own will or of our own power. Oh my, you know what He says? You know, it's not by the will of the flesh, it's not by the will of man, and it's not by blood that we're born, but born of God. Born of God. No man can come to me. Why? Because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I'll not cast them out. And we have come to Christ. We have come to Christ. We've been born of God. We've been born of God. And that's what a picture of a believer is. Our first coming to Christ was first of all by His grace. By His grace. No man can come to me except God drew us. That's an act of grace. Miracle, supernatural act of God. So that's the first friend, the first picture of a believer. Our first coming to Christ was by the grace of God. Can you take any credit for your coming to Christ? Huh? Can you receive any praise for coming to Christ? Can you say, well, I believe more than somebody else did? I was more sincere that day than somebody else was. Can you receive praise for coming to Christ? Can you claim any merit for coming to Christ? No. Why? Because He chose me, He called me, and He brought me.
Yes, sir.
He drew me. He gave me to Christ, and I came to Him. And He drew me. When we're talking about drawing somebody, it's a spiritual drawing. A spiritual drawing. Let me ask you some questions here. Do you have an acute awareness of sin? People don't come to Christ, they don't. I can't explain why I have this acute awareness of sin. I lived for years and years and didn't know anything about sin. Didn't feel no burden about it. Didn't feel guilty about it. Didn't feel no awareness of it. But now I'm conscious of it. Oh. Why do you... I can't explain. God revealed it to me. God made me to know it. Why do you who are Christians talk about Christ? Why don't you ever talk about what we need to be doing for Jesus? Why don't you talk about let's get out and visit for Jesus? Why don't you talk about what we need to do in our home life, in our marriages, and have a good marriage? Why don't you talk to us about how to raise our children? Why you always won't talk about Christ and His beauty? I don't see nothing about Him. People say, I don't see nothing about Him. Well, a blind man can't see. You've got to have that miracle of sight. Why do you believers have... Why have you lost interest in the things of the world? Why do you enjoy getting together, praying and singing hymns and hearing the gospel? I don't know. I can't explain it. God just made it that way. There was a time that's the last place I wanted to be. And most kids, whenever they get big enough, the last place they want to go. I'm big enough now, Mom, I don't have to go anymore. But all the most blessed thing you can do for your children, bring them where the gospel is preached. Not where religion's at, but where the gospel, the grace of God is preached. Where they're told the truth about what there was the day they was born. They was born shaping in iniquity and conceived in sin. To tell them the truth that there's no such thing as an age of accountability. You was born into this world dead in trespasses and sins without God and without Christ. And if God don't open your heart, you'll die the same way you came in. And it's the gospel, God. You bring your children, bring your grandchildren to hear the gospel. And all I tell you something, this coming to Christ, this is a complete coming. I mean, we come complete. We bring ourselves and everything about us to Christ. You know, Caleb said, they said about Caleb, Caleb followed the Lord fully. Fully. Our union with Christ, our coming to Christ, our relationship with Christ, it's not just a part-time association. We just don't do it, you know, whenever we feel like it. We don't just call on Christ and come to Christ whenever we feel down, whenever we feel weak, whenever we feel sick, whenever we're broke, or whenever we're having a tough time. No, no. We don't just come, you know, on Sunday morning and all that and forget about Him the rest of the week. No, no. This is our relation. This is our life. Christ is our life. Our union with Christ is such a complete union and relationship that it puts everything else and everyone else in that place as it affects our union with Christ. Do you understand this? Huh? I can do it. My wife may die one of these days or me die and leave her. But I tell you, I can do without that union. I can live. I'm going living. But I can't live without this union with Christ. I can be laid up in bed where I can't move a muscle. But I can't do without this union of Christ. I can do without your friendship and your fellowship. But I can't do without my Lord Jesus Christ. We can't live without Him. Oh my. Yeah, oh, that's what our Lord said. If any man love his father and mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. Well, let's look back over here in our text and I'll wind this thing down. Coming to Christ. If you come to Christ, look what he says in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and evil speakings as newborn babes, lay all these things aside. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. By the grace of God, we've laid these things aside. We've, as newborn babes, desire. What is it that did you desire? Do you desire gifts, trinkets, toys, prophecy, experiences, tongues? Oh, those who come to Christ, they desire knowledge of Christ. They want to grow in Him. They've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And oh, beloved, I come unto Christ, and that's why it goes on. It's so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I've tasted it. Oh, I've tasted. You know, you can taste the grace of God. That's why when somebody brings another message, you spit it out. But I ain't having that. I don't want that. That tastes awful. That just tastes awful. Oh, somebody comes along with their works. That's awful. Somebody comes along with law. That's awful. Somebody comes along with morale. That's awful. Somebody comes along with their little experience accepting Jesus, walking out. Oh, that tastes awful. Talking about being subpar Christian. That tastes awful. I ain't going to eat that. I ain't going to eat that. I've designed something better than that. Designed Christ. Knowledge of Him. I've tasted the grace of God. And I cannot taste anything else. I don't have a taste for nothing else. You get a taste for that, you can't have a taste for nothing else. It spoils your taste, don't it? Then our coming to Christ is a continual coming to Christ.
Yes,
continually coming. There's no permanent resting place in this world for us. There remaineth the rest of the people of God. We're like Abraham. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're God's not ashamed to be called our God. And we keep on coming to Christ, and we'll keep on coming till we enter into that eternal rest. As that old hymn writer says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. How many times, how many things have happened in our lives that we don't know why? We cannot explain them. But God knows why. And that's why we bring it to Christ. And we just keep on bringing it to Christ. We just keep on coming to Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood that last day, that great day of the feast, and said, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Huh? If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny his righteousness. Let him deny his works. Let him deny himself, his ego. Let him deny himself. And it would be wonderful. It would be such a blessed thing that when we first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would have took our old nature, this old fleshly nature, it eradicated, and we'd have been perfectly conformed to Christ and carried on to glory. But that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. Our Lord prayed in John 17:15. He says, Father, I pray not that you take them not out of the world, but that you keep them from that evil one. Huh? I've come to Christ, and I know some of you have, but I still have conflicts. I still have conflicts. I have conflicts with myself, conflicts with other people. I still have doubts. I still have some awful fears. I have some temptations. Oh, I hope you don't ever have them. I still have sin. What am I going to do about these conflicts, these doubts, these fears, these temptations, this sin? What am I going to do about them? I'm going to come to Christ. That's what I'm going to do. I still have family responsibilities. Children, grandchildren, wife, home. Bills to pay. Still have family responsibilities. Still have cares. What am I going to do about these responsibilities? Just keep on coming to Christ. And old age is creeping right on us. Stealing on us. Coming on, coming on, coming on. Old age is just keeps coming. Keeps coming. Eyes are getting dimmer. Steps are getting slower. Body's harder to get up and get it going. And as old age steals on, and what are we going to do as we get old and weak and frail? Memory gets failing us. What are we going to do? I'm going to keep coming to Christ until, like when the Lord Jesus came to back to Bethany, Martha run to Mary and says, Mary, the Master calleth for thee. And I'm going to keep coming to Christ until that voice says, Donnie, the Lord calleth for thee. And then I'm going to go be with Him forever. if you come to Christ. Coming to Christ, that's what it is. That's the long and the short of it. Have come, will come, and one day come our last time. Our blessed, blessed Savior, how wonderfully gracious, precious, merciful, and kind you are. Bless the gospel to hearts, minds, and understandings today. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.